Starting our new series today on the attributes of God, knowing and worshiping God as He truly is. Looking at those characteristics of God that are His, those things that perfectly belong to Him. Another way to think about this would be to ask a two-part question. What is God like, and what does God do in light of what He is like? So we're going to look at attributes over the coming weeks and months that are related to His very essence, that God is eternal, that He is unchanging, that He's the same yesterday and today and forever, that He is independent of everything that is, that He's not reliant on anything or anyone. But there will also be attributes about God that we'll look at that will more closely align with His specific actions, what He does. God is loving, and so He loves. God is truthful and genuine, and so He speaks what is right and honest at all times. He is free and wise and all-powerful, so He is always able to do the right things at the right time without asking anyone's permission. We're going to be examining these over the course of the next few months, and this is our goal. This is what we have in mind, that we would know and honor and worship God as He truly is, as He has revealed Himself to be, that we might know Him accurately, and that we might worship Him appropriately in light of how He has shown Himself to be in the Scriptures, and through Christ, and in the created world around us. Now, anytime that you talk about these things, anytime you say, hey, we're going to spend some time as a church family examining doctrine, we're going to talk about theology, there are almost always questions that are raised, and one of them is almost always why. Why are we going to do this? Why does this matter? Is it that important? Jesus unites us, doctrine only divides. Have you heard that? It's about who you trust and follow, not so much the specific points of what you believe. We just want to love Christ, so why do we have to muddy the waters with all this theology? I have heard those kinds of statements, not just in our culture, but in this church. And while I would not say those statements come from hearts that are malicious, I would propose that perspective that somehow we can separate right worship of God from right knowledge of God. It's just wrong. And it is deadly dangerous if we think that those two are not connected integrally. And I would say that humbly, but I would say it firmly. If we are to worship God rightly, we must know Him rightly. We must know who He is and why we are worshiping Him. We would not tolerate that divergence of perspectives in our human relationships. Husbands, would any of you here today think it wise to say to your wife on your anniversary, we've been married for 10 years or 20 years, the best one or two decades of my life, and I hope that God gives us many more years together. However, moving forward from this day on, I'm not really all that interested in getting to know you better. I just want to love you. So please, let's not muddy the waters, darling, with any more of who you are or what you think or your perspective on certain issues. I don't want to know those things about you. I just want to love you. Any husbands volunteering for that experiment this afternoon? Of course not, right? That scenario is foolishness, because we know that to truly love someone, you must what? You must truly know them, right? If you constantly choose to take your spouse out to dinner on date night to Red Lobster, and you never find out that they are allergic to seafood, you're not being loving, you're an idiot, right? There's a story of a man from the 1800s who went to a religious meeting. And at this meeting, there was not a lot of guidance, there was not a lot of structure, there was no focus on objective truth. It was just about emotions, what you feel and what you perceive. And after the meeting, the man recounted it like this. It was lovely. None of us knew anything, and we all taught one another. That's not what we want to be, is it? We don't want to just be saying things that are not rooted in truth. Our aim is to honor and exalt the Lord, yes, but to do so, and to do so well, we have to know Him well. Accurate knowledge and appropriate worship go together. And so, church, Kennewick Baptist, it should matter to us that our understanding of God is rooted in biblical truth and not just personal perspective. And it should matter to us that the God that we claim to adore is, in fact, the one true God of Scripture as he has revealed himself in Scripture and not just some creation out of our own preferences and our own imagination. This matters. For example, in this community that we call home, if you have lived here for any amount of time at all, you know that there is a large contingent of Mormons within the Tri-Cities. When you talk to them, and you will because they are faithful to come to your door, they will use the same vocabulary that we do, right? Jesus is the Son of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus died on the cross for the sins of his people. They will say, if you press them, our only hope is in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It sounds really good, and many will come to the false conclusion that they and us are the same. But here's the problem. When you dig down below the surface of just spoken, simple vocabulary, when you begin to unpack their ideas and their terms and what lies beneath them and behind them, what you find is that when they use the word Jesus, when they speak of that concept, they are speaking of something completely different, even though the vocabulary on the front end is the same. We believe Jesus to be eternal, to be uncreated, to be the fully divine second person of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. Mormons believe that Jesus is the quote-unquote Son of God because God the Father had physical relations with a human woman, and that Jesus Christ thus is a created being, not eternal, not infinite, not unique. In fact, if you press them, Jesus and Satan are actually brothers on the same level playing field, both created beings. Jesus had a better idea than Satan did for how to redeem lost mankind, and so God the Father picked him. Jesus is happy, Satan is mad, and now they're at war with one another. They also believe that one day, if we follow all the right rules, we too can have our own planet and our own kingdom, and we can be elevated to the place of Godhood. Same vocabulary, different meaning, different truth. What you believe about God matters. What you know about who he is and what he does and why he does what he does in light of who he is significant. This is not surface stuff. This is eternally important. And church, what you believe about God should shape on a moment-by-moment basis your living in this world. It should inform your thinking. It should guide your decisions and your relationships. If I know that every web page that I click on with my office computer is going to be sent to a group of men in this church who will keep me accountable, that knowledge will influence what I do and don't do. Would you agree? The same logic is true about what we know and believe to be true about God. If I believe that he is omnipresent, that he is with me fully, completely, at all times, then it's not enough just to hide my sin from the eyes of other human beings, because I know there is no place I can go where God does not see. And it shapes my behavior. It's not enough just to keep wicked thoughts inside and let them hit the back of my teeth. If I have thought them, God knows if he is all present and all knowing. And the offense is just as real as if I had spoken those things. What we believe about the truth of God should have great impact and shaping influence on our lives. So do we really believe that he is sovereign over all things? Do we really believe that all his plans toward us are good and that he is powerful enough to bring all of his good plans to pass in our lives? Do we believe that he will never leave us or forsake us? These things matter. These things should count in our lives. And so here are the options that we have. They're fairly limited and they're fairly simple. We can either seek to know him accurately as he has revealed himself to be, or we can tolerate error and believe things about him that are our own conclusions and perceptions, our own opinion and preference, or we could grow comfortable with just not knowing. We could be like the kid down here who said, yeah, I counted to 100 and then I got bored and I'm okay with that. Accuracy, error, or ignorance. Those are our options. And our hope through the course of the coming weeks and months is that through this series, God would be kind, as he always is, but that he would do so in a very specific way, and he would move to increase our knowledge of him in such a manner that areas of ignorance would lessen and areas of error would be revealed and corrected, and that the end result in all of our hearts, in unique but also common ways, is that there would be a clearer picture of this amazing God who is beautiful and fierce and fearful and glorious beyond measure. And we would see him for who he is. I came across this quote this last week. It was helpful for me. I hope it is for you as well. Bobby Jameson says, "Sound doctrine teaches us to delight in God because it shows us how delightful God is. It holds before our eyes the perfections of his character, the abundance of his grace, and the majesty of his sovereign rule over all things." That's our hope, is that through this series, God might help us to see more clearly, not just things about him, but how delightful he is. And that we would worship, and that our hearts would be filled with joy to an even greater extent than they might be right now. There are many passages in Scripture that speak of this truth, and we'll look at many of those today and throughout the course of the coming weeks. But this one from Jeremiah chapter 9 says so much and says it so well. So let me read this, and then let me pray for us. And then what I'd like to do for the rest of our time this morning is just share with you some truths scripturally about the knowledge of God and why this is so important. Let me read this for us. You don't need to stand. Just follow along. Thus says the Lord, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in all the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." So, Father, thank you that you delight in who you are and in what you are like. And thank you that you delight in sinful hearts like ours, delighting in you. That's what we want to do at all times. Help us to do so. Increase our capacity for joy in Christ. Show us new things about who you are. Spirit, would you open our eyes and our minds and our hearts so that we are able to grasp more and more, and that our worship is more rightly aligned with how you have revealed yourself to be, Father. Help us. May you begin to accomplish that now, and may we be eager to join with you in this. Father, I ask if there be any here today who do not know you, who have not confess Christ as King and as Savior, that you would show them today their great need for a Savior, that they would turn to Christ in faith. We ask these things, Jesus, in your name, because you are worthy and you are able. Amen. Amen. So I've begun this morning to try and make the case that knowing right things about God will serve our hearts well in worshiping the Lord. There is great value in pursuing these truths. But it is also true that a desire for knowledge can have a dark side as well. So I think it's right to begin with a word of caution. We find this in 1 Corinthians 8, as Paul writes his letter, one of his letters to this early group of believers in Corinth. And he says this, "Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that," quote unquote, "all of us possess knowledge." So just push pause there. If you know the flow of the book of 1 Corinthians, they're messed up people. They're like the Jerry Springer show of the New Testament, right? There's just lots of issues in the church in Corinth. And one of those was, what can we eat and what can we drink and what should we do and what shouldn't we do in light of what we used to do before we came to know Christ and all these things. It's convoluted. It's confusing at times. That's the background here. They're asking, what should we eat and what shouldn't we eat? And some were saying, well, all of us already know these things, so it's not that big a deal. Well, Paul goes on and says this knowledge, quote unquote, puffs up. So that's, if that's all you've got is knowledge, That's detrimental. But then he goes on. But love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something he does not yet know as he ought to know, but if anyone loves God, he is known by God. So this passage takes place and plays out in a much larger setting and context. But the main idea from this passage is transferable to all of our hearts and lives. The goal is not just to know the right things. Our aim, church, is not that 3 or 4 months from now we would be able to pass a theology test. But rather, we want to allow the knowledge of God to serve as fuel in our hearts so that love and affection for God burns hot. Let me say that again. We want to allow knowledge of God, right knowledge of God, as he has revealed himself to be in Scripture and through Christ and through creation. We want to allow that to serve as fuel so that our love and affection for the Father, for God himself, burns hot. Our desire is to know and enjoy God, and so we pursue right knowledge about God toward that end. Our aim is God himself, not just a well-memorized list of facts and details about him. A heart that is only desiring knowledge, that is only bent on information, is puffed up. Knowledge alone puffs up. It leads to pride. I have more knowledge than you, therefore I'm better than you, or I have a better relationship with God than you, or he's more favorable toward me than he is toward you. However, a heart that is focused not just on more knowledge about God, but rather on more of God himself, that heart is not puffed up. It's not filled with pride. It's filled with worship. That's what God is after, that we might enjoy and exalt in Christ more fully. So just a caution to be aware of as we go through this. Our goal is not just to learn more things. We want to learn more things so that we can worship more appropriately. With that in mind, there are three summary statements about the knowledge of God that I want to share with us this morning that I hope will help us to begin to get our arms around a topic that is as rich and complex as the attributes of God. The first is this: God joyfully can be known. You see this from the passage we read from Jeremiah 9 just a moment ago. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands, that he knows me, that I am the Lord. Implicit within that statement is an offer to know the Lord. God invites us to understand him, to grasp who he is and what he's like. Now, it's important for us to understand that knowledge of the Lord is not a given. It's not our birthright as sinful human beings. And actually, left to ourselves, we are not able to discern much about God at all. On our own, we have dead, sinful hearts. And we have zero interest in the things of God. But the good news is God has seen fit to reveal himself to us, even in light of our brokenness and our sinfulness. How does he reveal himself? Three ways. One, through creation. Look at Romans 1. It's Paul again, verses 19 and 20. For what can be known about God is plain to them. Who's the them? Us, sinful human beings. Because God has shown it to them, not because they earned it, not because they figured it out. God has shown it to them. For God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they, that's us, are without excuse. So nobody can say, I never knew there was a God. Why? Because God just paints his majesty creation. It's everywhere. God reveals himself through the world that he has made. But God also makes himself even more clearly known through his word, through the scriptures. Psalm 119 says this: how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. My whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The word of God guards our paths, guides us, keeps us from wandering, protects us from sin. Why? Because in the scriptures, God has shown us who he is and what he's like and what he desires and expects from us and how we are to live. He shows us things in the Bible. So from creation and from his word, but without question, God is seen most clearly and most gloriously through the person of Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 says this, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So there's this contrast here. Verse 18, "No one has ever seen God." Then notice it's a semicolon. "The only God who is at the Father's side." So who is that? "The only God who is at the Father's side," that's Jesus, "has made him known." So what is John saying there? That first of all, Jesus is God himself. "The only God who is at the Father's side has made God known." Jesus is divine. Jesus came to earth as God in the flesh. So much so, so completely, so fully, so without lack was Jesus the demonstration of God among us with flesh on, that he is able to say, Jesus in John 14, "Whoever has seen me has seen" who? The Father. And Jesus is just flabbergasted that Philip would say, "Show us the Father." And Jesus says, I've been with you for 3.5 years, almost 40 months. And you're saying, "Show us the Father." You see me, you have seen the Father. There's no separation between us. God can be known, church, through creation, through his word, through his son. This is a good truth. This is cause for joy. This is not what we deserve. This is a great and awesome God that we serve. He can be known. However, it is also right and humbling for us to recognize God cannot be fully known. A couple of passages from the Psalms make this clear. "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And his greatness is" what? "Unsearchable." Chapter 147, "Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure." And then Paul will echo this in the New Testament. In Romans 11, he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord and who has been his counselor?" Didn't we sing that this morning? Who has given counsel to the Lord? The answer is nobody. Because he doesn't need it, because there is no lack in his knowledge. So who God is and what God does and what he thinks, while it is true we are given limited, joyful glimpses into all these things, we have some access, some measure of knowledge about these things. It would be wrong and it would be horribly arrogant to suppose that we could have a full understanding and knowledge of who God is. It's just not possible. And why is it not possible? Because if we were ever able to say, "I understand God fully," that would be synonymous with saying, "I understand God as he understands himself." Anybody want to make that claim this morning? We would be saying and claiming that our knowledge of God was equal to God's knowledge of himself. And we would never say that. We couldn't. And I think it's important for us to understand that our inability to fully understand God not only applies to the sum total of all that he is, but also applies to every single attribute that we'll go through. We will not ever understand the fullness of any individual single attribute about God. Why? Why can't we ever understand all of his grace? Or all of his love, or all of his justice, or all of his wrath, or all of his mercy, or all of his patience, or all of his power, and on and on and on. Why? Because every one of God's individual attributes is infinitely linked to every other one of his attributes. So if you are going to understand all of his love, you by default have to understand all of his patience, and kindness, and wrath, and justice, and infinitude, and wisdom. It just goes on and on and on. God's not schizophrenic, church. It's not like one day, on Monday, he wakes up and says, "I'm going to be loving and kind today." And then on Wednesday, he says, I've had a rough week. I'm going to be wrathful and just today." He's not alternating back and forth. He's always perfectly loving, and he's always righteously wrathful. Those are not in conflict. I can't hold those two things in tension wisely in my own heart. God is able to. And the list goes on and on and on. He's not internally conflicted. So that means if, again, we were to understand any single one of his attributes perfectly, we would also have to understand all of his other attributes perfectly as well. Sometimes images are helpful in understanding abstract concepts like this. So here's a few. You may not be able to read all the smaller print, but I will I'll try and describe these to you. God is not simply a collection of individual attributes. So in those circles is wrath and holiness and wisdom and independence and mercy and jealousy and on and on. So it's not that God takes all of these individual components and globs them together like a blob and that becomes God because he has all these things in the same place. That's not an accurate picture of God and his attributes. Nor is it true that God's attributes are separate or outside of who he is. So here's God in the middle, then he just has all of these attributes in orbit around him. That's not a right picture about God either. Here's a better picture. Instead, all of God's attributes are fully found in all of who he is. So take, for example, love and justice. There's God, and within him at all points is love. Think about that vertically. And then think about justice being horizontal in him at all points, all right? And love and justice are always intersecting. So you'd have to understand every point at which all of those intersect. And those points are infinite in number. But it's not just two things about God. We could make this more complex. Think about love and justice and holiness and wisdom. So now you've got cross hashes going in, and there's more and more intersecting points. And it just goes on and on and on. And all of these things are held within God perfectly at all times. There's a passage from Job that I was not aware of before this week in some study, and it just blew my mind. I want to share it with you. Job 26, by his power, by God's power, he stilled the sea. By his understanding, he shattered Rahab. By his wind, the heavens were made fair. His hand pierced the fleeing serpent. Behold, these, all these mighty acts of God, are but the outskirts of his ways. And how small a whisper do we hear of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand it? The stilling of the seas and the making of the heavens, these are just the outskirts of God's greatness. Just the whisper that we get of who he is in light of his full thunder of greatness. That was a really joyful but a really humbling passage for me. All we get is just kind of the mist of God. And yet it's more than we could ever comprehend. It's challenging. It's joyful. It's humbling. It's encouraging. Verses like this, and there are many of them in Scripture, make us feel appropriately small. And they make God look appropriately glorious. And that's the point. And our hope over the course of the next several months is that our hearts as a church, week by week, would be stirred toward big thoughts about this glorious God. And as a result, our hearts would be filled with worship. And just consider this truth about the unknowability of God. We can know him, but we cannot know him fully. This applies not just to this life, but to all of eternity. We will never get to a point, even in heaven, where we say, yep, checked all the boxes. I know all that there is to know about God. So all of this life and all of the eternal life to come will be spent in pursuit of the knowledge of God so that we can worship him more rightly and more fully. We will grow in our ability. That is an exciting thought for me. We will never get to the bottom of who God is. What a gift. What a privilege, what a future we have in Christ. So God can be known. He cannot be known fully, but third, God can be truly known. So we can know him, not fully, but we can know him truly. So even though we will never know him exhaustively, we can still know true things about him. So when David says here in Psalm 139, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. Think about that jar of granules that I held up for the kids this morning. I awake, and I'm still with you. I fall asleep counting them, and I awake, and there's still more to count. So just because David is not able to know all of God's thoughts doesn't mean he's unable to know some of them. He says so right here. He says, God, you have revealed some of your thoughts to me, and they are precious to me, David says. To put it another way, I am married to a beautiful wife named Krista. We have two awesome kids named Aiden and Anna. And so I can rightly make the statement, I have a wife and two children, and I know them. That's a true statement. Would you agree? Now, am I able to stand before you and say, I know everything there is to know about my wife and my kids? I know all of their thoughts, all of their emotions, all of their motives. I'm a husband. I don't know all the emotions of my wife. I'll just confess that right now. But even though I don't perfectly understand all there is to know about my wife and my children, I still can say I know them truly. Do you see the parallel here? Even though we won't ever be able to say, God, I know everything about you, we can know him, and we can know him truly, and we can know him accurately. So it is. So it is with the Lord. And this should be our pursuit. This is our goal, to know him. Not like we'd like to know him, not like we suppose him to be, but as he has revealed himself to be. And this will be the aim of our time on Sunday mornings in the months that follow. So to wrap this up today, let's end where we started. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love and justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. This verse speaks of profound wisdom and speaks of mighty strength and untold riches, all things that our hearts, my heart, is prone to value highly. All things that our culture, our society, our community esteems highly. But God says, as highly valued as these things are, they are pennies compared to the treasure of knowing me. So make a right value estimation and pursue me. God says, if you boast that you know me. So church, may our boast always be in the Lord. And may it always be in the Lord and in nothing less. And may our hearts, by God's grace and favor, grow and mature in our capacity to grasp the deep things of the Lord and to have our cup of worship grow in size so we can just pour it out at the Savior's feet. He deserves that. So Father, thank you. Thank you that you are worthy of worship. And Jesus, thank you that you came to make the Father known to us so that when we see you, when we know you, we see and we know him. What a gift, Spirit. Thank you that you dwell within us so you guide us in paths of truth. God, you are so good to us. We deserve nothing. We deserve to be judged and ignorant for all of eternity, and yet you have given us forgiveness and light in Christ. Help us not to take these things lightly. Please, Father, stir within us strong affection for Jesus and strong desire to know you, not just so we can know things about you, but so that we can enjoy you. You delight in these things. Help us to delight in you. Father, I again ask, and we join together as a church body in begging of you that you would call lost sinners to yourself, and those who do not know you and have not called upon Christ, that they would do so today, that they would see their need for a Savior, their need for forgiveness, and they would see in Christ their only hope for salvation and forgiveness, and they would call upon him in faith and claim him as Savior and King. God, please do a good work among us. Thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.